So the last time I had the opportunity to speak with you was actually December 6th, so it was almost exactly 3 months ago. And when I did have that opportunity, I specifically reached out to Bruce to try to make sure that I would be able to speak with you before the first of the year. Because if you recall, what I spoke about was about, well, New Year's resolutions. Specifically ones that we could utilize a tradition that we have in our culture to enhance our closeness with God, to leverage something that a lot of us are doing already anyway. Let's be honest, most of us are probably committing to go to the gym or whatever it is, and we might as well also be leveraging that opportunity to find things in our lives that we need to grow in, things that we know that we need to do to be closer with God. And so I spoke on that in December and specifically called out five different things that I thought all of us probably in one way or another could improve on. That being our prayer life, our fasting, reading of scripture, our attendance at assembly, and also that we need to encourage one another consistently. And, you know, I brought that up and I had those five things, but at the conclusion of the sermon I said, there are so many other things that we could talk about as well, and there just simply isn't time enough. And I called out four additional things that I think I gave one scripture for each, just kind of hit on it very briefly and moved past it. And that was really my intention, was to kind of be the end of it. But I had several people approach me and say, I'd really like to hear the second part of that sermon, of which there was no second part. And so I decided that I would continue it the next time I spoke, which I know we've passed the new year. I know it's now March, but we can just pretend. And you guys, there's never a wrong time to start a new habit, right? Amen. And so if you'll recall, back in September, I had read a book called Atomic Habits, and that's really what inspired me to do the sermon, because it really is a great book. It's not a spiritual book. It's a purely secular book, but the reality is it talks through strategies on how you can try to incorporate new habits into your life, and it had an impact on me. It was pretty profound, and I wanted to take some of those examples and build it into something that was spiritual. The reality is that each of us goes through our life, and we have times where we feel very close to God, and then there are other times where we fall away, and we know that we could do better. The truth is that we should always be striving to be better. Amen. Even when we're at the top of our game, we always are falling short of the glory of God. Amen. And there's always something that we can be doing to be more like Him, to be closer to Him, and simply just to understand God better. And so with that, there were the four additional things that I had decided that that I had hit on very briefly back in December, and I'd like to cover those now at this point. So the first one that I had hit in December was evangelism. And I used the scripture then of the Great Commission, which comes from Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And it states, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And of course, we see that same message repeated throughout all the Gospels. We have another example of a similar decree in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." So clearly there is something here that all of us should be doing daily. This is something we should all have on our hearts, and it's something we should all be seeking to improve upon. And when I kind of thought about it, I broke it into three different ways that I really feel that we can do that. The first one is that we can help by evangelizing through others that are active in the mission field or active in that pursuit every day as simply a matter of what they do. And in that example, I really want to call out Brother Dick and the excellent gentleman, Vilan, in India that he's recently brought to our attention and our congregation has been able to support. In the last 2 weeks alone, I think they've had four baptisms. And that's wonderful. That's exactly what every Christian church should be striving for, is finding those that are lost and bringing them to the faith. And so I think that one of the things we can do is that we can find those individuals like Vilan, and we can support them, and we can make sure that they have what they need so that they can continue the work that they're doing. However, there's another way that we can work in evangelism, and that's to be an example for others, not to necessarily be distinctly speaking about Christ, but just to be that light on a hill, right? And we see that exemplified in Matthew chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. It says, "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So, again, I think that as we live our lives, if we let our light shine and we live in a way that is upright and is sincere and is everything that Christ was, that people will see that, because that is not normal in this world, let's be honest. This world is bitter and cynical. And if we are instead rising above that, people will take notice and people will be interested. But that rises, or that raises rather, kind of the third point, and that is that, you know, if, however, your light is shining, there are going to be people that notice, and there are going to be people that ask you about it, and you're going to have to be prepared to be the one that speaks to them very deliberately, very distinctly about Christ and what the scriptures say. And we see a great example of that in 1 Peter. It's in chapter 3, verse 15. And it says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and with respect." And so we have the opportunity to share of our hope, to share of the reason that our light is shining. But people come to us on different terms, right? Everybody has their own individual experiences, and some people are going to be in a different place. Some people were good, faithful Christians that have fallen away and now simply need to find their way back onto the path. Some Christians maybe were raised in another denominational structure, and they have some ideas about religion that maybe aren't keeping with the Bible and with what Scripture tells us to do. And then again, we might have people that come up to you and say something like, "You know, I know I want to learn about this whole Bible thing. I know there was an ark and a bunch of animals, and then they got swallowed by a big fish, and then they nailed Jesus to a cross. And I might have the sequence wrong, but I don't really know much about it." Obviously, I'm saying that in jest. The reality is, some people come to us really truly knowing nothing. They don't know much more than just what they see. And there was a Hollywood movie made a couple years ago about Noah, and they think that's you know, the Bible, right? They don't know what it is, but they see it in you. They see that there's something there that makes your light to shine, that makes your life fulfilled, and they want that, even if they don't really know what it is. And so we have to be prepared to speak to that and meet them where they're at and talk to them about that. And I'm going to put Bruce on the spot here just a little bit, but I did approach him after our lesson, I believe it was last week, and we talked about one of the things that I have a concern with is that if somebody were to approach me and want to learn about, you know, very, very deliberately come and say, "Hey, I want to sit down and do a Bible study with you and learn about Jesus and the faith," I would have to really think for a minute and put something together as far as, where do I start? Because there's so much there. And some things are important, and some things are really important, and some things, you know, we don't need to talk about the priesthood of Melchizedek until maybe a little bit later, right? Mm-hmm. We have to put things in their place, and we have to understand where we start the conversation with these people that are wanting to learn about Christ. And so I challenged Bruce that if we had the opportunity, maybe on a Sunday night or a series of Sunday mornings or whatever that be, but to create kind of a guidebook for us to help us in people that are interested, so that we know kind of where to begin and where to go from there. Do we start with baptism or do we start with Genesis 1? I mean, it's a conversation that I think we might not all agree on, but it's certainly something that I think we should all think about. And we should be prepared for, because if somebody comes to us, I certainly don't want to be scrambling and not know where to go. So, the habit that we were going to talk about was evangelism. So what can we do on this to improve? What can we do on this to maybe start the habit? Well, the first thing that we can do is just simply to find ways to touch and reach out to other people. Shine our light daily and be Christ-like so that other people will see that in us. The other thing that we can do is prepare ourselves for those interactions when somebody will inevitably come and ask us, can you tell me about this Jesus guy? Can you tell me what this is all about? Because I really don't know. And then lastly, go find the lost and bring them to Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 24 states, "However, I consider my life worth noting to me, my only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." And Psalm 105, verse 1 says, "Give praise to the Lord and proclaim his name, and make known among the nations what he has done." So the next habit, the next thing that I think that we can work on as individuals and try to grow with is teaching the little children about Christ. And yes, I certainly asked if Gavin would be willing to read a scripture before our service this evening as a tie into this, because it's something that's very much on my heart, being the father of two young sons. The scripture I used back in December was Proverbs 22:6, which I'm sure you all know, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he grows old, he will not depart from it." Amen. See, in many ways, this is very similar to evangelizing, right? It's pretty much the same thing in a lot of ways, but there are some distinctness about this. See, fortunately, the children that we're talking about, for the most part, should be coming from households that have believers as parents. That's typically who we're talking about. And so that certainly helps, because they have adults in their life, hopefully, that are believers and that can serve as role models for them. And they hopefully have other role models in their life, the men and women of this congregation, for example, that even if they aren't their parents, they can still serve as role models in them. And let's be honest, my kids don't really have much of a choice whether or not they're coming to church. So I'm going to make sure they're here, and I'm going to make sure they're getting exposed to this. Amen. Consider that these kids are going to have an opinion about God and about faith in their life. It is going to happen. And we should be seeking to influence that opinion. We should be seeking to find a thoughtful and intentional way to teach them about God so that the world doesn't teach them before we get there. The scripture that I asked Gavin to read was very intentional. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 and 7. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up." Talk about him all the time. That's what he's saying. He's saying that you should be talking about God and how wonderful he is and all these things every time you have a chance. Talk to everybody about it. Talk to your children about it. And I love the fact that this is coming. We actually see this pretty much this exact same scripture reiterated later in Deuteronomy in chapter 11. Chapter 11:19 states, Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Brother Daryl brought this up this morning when he was talking about the song Holy, Holy, Holy. When God repeats himself, it's for a reason. Mm-hmm. And there's a good reason that we should be talking to our kids about God all the time. And also consider, I love the fact that this comes in Deuteronomy. This is Moses talking to the Israelites pretty much when he's establishing the foundations and the basics of what it means to be an Israelite, to be someone that believes in the one true God. And he repeatedly throughout Deuteronomy presses into the people to be talking to your children. We see another example in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, verses 9 through 10. "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things that your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children, and to their children after them. Remember the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children. Amen. And of course, that's just the Old Testament, but there are a number of examples throughout the New Testament. We see in Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15, then the people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And when he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. We see another example in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. It says, parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. In fact, we're commanded to be good examples to our children and to keep them from turning away from the faith. Jesus himself had some very strict words for those that might fail in this task. We see in Matthew chapter 18, verses 5 through 6, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. He's not kidding. This is important. This is very, very important. Now, I realize that a lot of these scriptures are specifically asking or calling on parents to do this. But the reality is that we as a congregation of believers have a responsibility to look to all the children within that congregation. And we see this example in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where it simply states that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We know that that was important, that they were consistently reaching out to the believers to reaffirm their faith, to try to bring non-believers into the fold, and that very much includes children. So we've been given a command to nurture the spiritual development of children so that they grow up knowing Christ. And while that message is strongest with parents, it really does include the entire fellowship. So what are the habits that we can learn here? What can you do to improve in your spiritual walk today and help the children of this congregation? Well, first and foremost, I think that we need to thank the women in our congregation that commit themselves to teaching the youngest members of this congregation. We need to remember Shay and Carolyn and Sean, and until just recently, Takako. There are a lot of women that have stepped up. There are a lot of women that have taught my kids and have taught other children and have been a great influence on them. Amen. And for many of them, that is their first exposure to somebody other than mom or dad that is a believer in Christ and wants them to live a life that serves God. Amen. It's very, very important. They are too often the unsung heroes of this congregation. Secondly, we need to consider whether that is a ministry that we would like to serve in at some point. Maybe not forever, but whether you would want to do a rotation and help for a quarter or however we break that down to assist with the children. Because I certainly know that it's the same people that do it, and they do a great job. But I think the kids, they gain a lot from having the exposure to lots of different role models. And that's another thing for me, and I say this as a father of two boys specifically. As they grow up, I want them to have an exposure to strong male Christian role models, strong men that can exemplify what it means to be a man of Christ. And seeing other men other than my dad was a big guiding force for me growing up as a Christian. I grew up in the church. And I'll be honest, some of the men that were role models and mentors to me when I was just a teenager growing up in the church, I still keep in contact with. I still know them. I still talk to them periodically. And there's been times in my life where I'm in a difficult spot, and out of the blue, I haven't talked to them in 2 years, but I'll reach out to them. And these are people that built that foundation with me when I was not even legal to drive. Mm-hmm. That's important. And so the last thing I would say is that something that all of us can do is to be a conscious Christian role model to the children that are around us in our lives. Now, whether that be your personal children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, or just some kid that runs around in the church building, or some kid that you're exposed to in your life, you need to be a role model to them as an adult, as a believer in the way. You need to be exemplifying what they should, how they should live, and finding a way to touch their lives, because they are the future of the church. And let's be honest, there's entirely too many kids that are not staying in the church. And we need to work in our community to change that. Okay, so the third habit that I wanted to talk about is about monetary contributions to the church, which is always a hard topic to talk about. But let's be honest, it is something that I have personally set aside for myself as a goal, something that I want to improve. And it's something that I think all of us need to just look at ourselves and decide what we can do to assist the works of the church. The scripture I used in December was 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we know that the Lord promises to give us incredible blessings if we keep his commands, but we know that one of the most important commands is that we bless others. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. As I searched through the scriptures, I found a lot of different scriptures about tithing in the Old Testament and things along those lines. But there are two in the books of Corinthians that I think stand out most as far as what the example should be for us in as New Testament Christians and what we are called to do. The first is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the first two verses. It says, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." We are called to give to the church on the first day of each week. But then this second scripture, it is quite lengthy, I think is very telling, and it comes in 2 Corinthians, and this is chapter 8, and we'll start at verse 1. It says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." It continues in verse 10, "And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." There's a lot there to unpack. But really, I would encourage you to go back and read that at home sometime. The most important thing that it states is that we are taught in Proverbs that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And the scripture that I just read concludes with, "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." It's all about your heart. It's all about having a heart that desires to help others, that desires to serve the Lord. And when that is there, you give of yourself, you give of your time, and you give of your means to support the things that are important to you. It's a great scripture. It's one I wasn't supremely aware of, honestly, before this. But I think it really does go to the point that giving is about exemplifying Christ in your heart. Mm-hmm. So what is the habit that we can form? Well, if you're not already making weekly contributions as a part of your spiritual life, it's really something that I would encourage you to do, as we are commanded to do it. But if you are giving, but maybe inwardly know that you desire to do more, then make it a goal to sacrifice something in your personal life so that you can give that sacrifice back to God. See, when we draw our monthly budget up, we often put our church contribution at the very bottom, right? We fill everything out. We put the TV bill, we put the mortgage, we put all that stuff, and then at the very bottom we put church. The problem is our budget's upside down. And God calls for us to give him the first fruits, which means that when we fill out our budget, it should be the first line on our budget. Make it a goal to consider where you are in your personal life and see if there's something more that you can do, and see if it's something that you have been neglecting in your spiritual walk. Lastly, I want to talk about the need for us to rejoice always in the Lord. And the verse I used in December is very simple. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 states, "Rejoice always." We see again in Romans 15:13 that, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And Philippians 4:4 states, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." So what's the habit here? It's pretty straightforward. Remember that as you go through your life, as you face struggles and irritations and frustrations and genuine obstacles, that the most important thing in your life is Christ. Amen. And that if you accept him in your life and you live by his commandments, that you have a wonderful, wonderful prize waiting for you in the next life. And that truly is more important than any of the trivial things that we encounter in our life these days. Rejoice in the Lord. In conclusion, I just want to say that our spiritual walk is not static. We should always be seeking to improve ourselves. Remember what it says in Revelation 2:10, that we need to be faithful unto death, and then we will receive a crown of life. But in order to prevent ourselves from falling out of faith, we should therefore be seeking to always improve. We shouldn't be content simply where we are, but always be trying to be better, to embrace the word more and to follow Christ more closely. And this starts with strong spiritual habits in ourselves. So choose one or two of these today, or choose them all. But find something that you can do to commit yourself to God, to be better, starting immediately, starting today. Commit today that you'll improve your spiritual habit of rejoicing in the Lord, or contributing to the works of the Lord, or evangelizing others, and lifting up and teaching our children, or praying without ceasing, studying the word and fasting, attending services, or encouraging others. And always remember the example of the Ethiopian eunuch. When he was on the road, and Philip visited him and taught him the words of, and taught him about Christ, he didn't wait until he didn't wait around. The first time he saw water, he said, "There's water. Why can't I be baptized right now?" And he just did it. Amen. So I encourage you, go do it. Make it a goal. Make it something you're going to start today. And improve yourself. Improve yourself in your spiritual walk. With that, we never like to leave a service without opening the invitation to the fellowship. If you have something on your heart, if you have spiritual habits that you know have atrophied, things that you know that you need to get better at, we encourage you, like Sister Diamond, to let us know of your need so that we can pray for you, so that we can lift you up, and we can encourage you and assist you in that. If you do not know Christ, if you need to be baptized, you also have that opportunity now. Whatever your need be, we invite you to come down as we stand and we sing.